Well, today we're going to continue our study in the timeless principles of faithful living. And we're kind of on section B, if you will, of sowing. You can't get too far down the road in a teaching on sowing until you look at Matthew chapter 13. That's kind of the bedrock of sowing, and I want to just take a moment and read through. So, I mean, I'm beginning in the New King James Version, beginning in the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter. And we'll walk through here, and then I want to show you a 30,000-foot flyover of the contrast between sowing in the Spirit and sowing to the flesh, and what the Scripture has to say about both. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13, it says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathering together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went out to sow." And let me begin by saying that each and every believer has a responsibility to sow. It's an endowment, it's an entrustment. And there is a various holy package of what to sow that must be sown in the spirit of love. Let me say it again. There's a holy package of spiritual treasures that must be sown, all of which must be sown in the spirit of love. That's ground zero. So, 2 points. All of us, or let me put it this way, none of us are exempt from sowing. Point. Second point, the commandment is to sow in love. Regardless of what spiritual treasure you're sowing, the attitude and the mindset thereof must be in the under the umbrella of love, and unbiased and non-discriminatory. Because God, and neither should we, He is not a respecter of men. Yes. He does not differentiate based on zip code or bank account, education or color. God is not a respecter of men. In verse 4, it says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, there's something you can discern from this passage, is that you and I do not have the privilege of discerning the ground in which we sow. But there is a great need for understanding in the various places that God would have you to sow. One, we are a sowing field. And we have a partner in our field, the Lord of the harvest, and the shaper and disciple maker of King Jesus, the chief shepherd. So the first place that we have the privilege to sow is we can allow God to sow in us. So we become a place for God to sow in, yet we have the privilege of being recipients of the ministry of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the heart, the ear, the soul and the spirit that you have are places God wants to sow, till, and de-weed. He wants to grow, and He's expecting a harvest. He wants to see the fruit and the reward of his ministry inside of you. So we have us as children of God as a place where the Holy Spirit himself, Christ Jesus, and God our Father very much want to sow in us. But there are the areas of required participation / cooperation. In other words, you must have a teachable spirit. You must have a teachable spirit. That's a contrast. In other words, a disciple must be willing to be taught, and a disciple must be willing to teach. Amen. A disciple must be willing to love, but also a disciple needs to be loved. So it's in and out. Receive and give. Now, the fruits that come from the Lord's ministry to us are very much available, but sometimes yet hindered by lack of participation from us, or sometimes clear rebellion from us. In other words, we hear the word, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word, yet never practice the word or put the word into practice. Okay? So we become the prohibiting factor in our own spiritual growth. If you study Matthew 13, you see varying types of ground described. Stony places is one. Wayside is another. The impact of the sun, another. A place where thorns are, and a place where thorns spring up. Now, the caution here is to remember the passage of Scripture in Rome and Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart. So the heart is the place where God sows. He sows by His Spirit and sows through His Word to your spirit. In other words, there's a place on the inside of you where only the Word of God can go. If that traffic line or that highway is shut off through an unteachable spirit, it's hard for the Word of God to produce in you because it's shut off before it ever gets in there. Yeah, are you hearing me? So there's in other words, we have to understand, in order for us to bear the fruit, or to release the fruit rather, of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has to be welcomed, yes. Invited, yes. Celebrated, desired, requested. So let me stop here by saying, you can take ground that is hard, that's on the wayside, that's in a sun-scorching place, that's full of thorns, and transfer that into fertile ground. How? By allowing the Word of God to plow up your heart and to be confronted with your sin. The more you reason sin, the harder fertile ground becomes. Because the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart. The deceitfulness. In other words, it is deceptive. Make no mistake about it. Cause and effect is in play in regards to spiritual things. So if we see and we're confronted with our sin, yet we say, and ignore plain, hard truth, the outcome of that is that you are in a spirit of rebellion. And you're saying to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and God Himself, I'm going to continue in my way by decision. So, the compelling exhortation from the Scripture is, if you're in understanding that there's hard places in your heart, it is critical that first you recognize that and celebrate that you are not dead to God yet. Amen. That the Lord, through this conviction or this pricking or this shaking, is still able to communicate to you. Because Romans 8 warns against, Romans chapter 1 warns against the deceitfulness of sin and the hardening of the heart. And it talks about that sometimes a man becomes so hard to God that it's almost like a surgeon cauterizing a vein which cuts off all flow, and it sears what the Bible says. It says it sears the consciousness. The searing of the conscience. Now, I personally don't think that that is possible for a very long time in regards to a redeemed, bought again, born again child of God. Because the seed of God is in the believer. And the chastening of the Lord through the Holy Spirit usually drops a man quickly to his knees through godly sorrow that comes as a result of the ministry of the Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God that the Lord will deal with us harshly and quickly for the sake of our own good. When a man loses the ability to be fearful before the Lord or reverent before the Lord, or is able to continue on in sin for long periods of time without repentance, you have to question whether or not the seed of God is in him. Because 1 John says the man cannot continue in sin perpetually without repentance or conviction because the seed of God is in him. Now, so we've talked about the importance of sowing, non-negotiable. The places to sow identified one, meaning us. But it's not the only place. And I also pointed out the danger of not inviting the teaching ministry or the other ministries of the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is that you have to, if you want to walk with the Lord, you need to talk to him about your struggle. Amen. God understands. God wants you to understand. And the way that you'll come to understanding is by asking for his help in understanding. In other words, don't run away from the one who has power to help you. And understand this for sure. Prayer changes minds. And it will change your mind if you will lay your plow and be faithful to pray for help. This is the most important prayer ever. God, help me. God, help me. And then name where you're struggling. Being bold and forthright with God has power. It has power. That transparency of sin with God brings unbelievable help from heaven. Power unrestrained. Love unbridled. You can be sure of it. God never turns that repentant plea for help away. He'll never turn it down. You can be sure there'll be help from heaven. Understanding that that is evidence that you are alive to God. That he loves you very deeply. And he does not want you to remain in the struggle with sin. You've been crucified to sin. And there's been a death to your sinful nature. You have been, past tense, made alive. Does that mean that you will go sinless? The Bible says that you probably won't go absolutely 100% sinless. But there is provision for the man or woman who chooses to engage God in the struggle with sin. God is faithful. If you confess your sin, he promises to cleanse you. So there's kind of an overlay of how to change a hard heart into fertile ground. And seeing yourself as a place where God sows. That's one type of sowing. That's heaven down sowing. With the cooperation of the adopted child of God. Us. Okay? With me so far. Now, let's transition to the other the major contrast. There's sowing to the flesh, which has its fruit. And then there's sowing to the Spirit, which also has its fruit. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 gives you the flyover. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, look there with me if you could, please. It says, Now, in verse 7, Galatians 6, 7, New King James Version, in regards to looking at sowing in two areas, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. It says here in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." It says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit," capital S, "reap everlasting life." And then verse 9, the exhortation. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap the consequence of sowing if we do not lose heart." Now, so you have sowing to the flesh as one field, sowing to the Spirit as another field. Now, what I'd like to do is identify to you that we as children of God, through an entrustment and an appointment by God, have the duty and yet a very high and holy privilege to sow into the heart of God. That God has called his children to be sowers of spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ into the very heart of God. So an area in which we as sowers, big umbrella, have the privilege to sow in the field, i.e. the very heart of God. You have the privilege and access to speak to God, and you can deliver various types of seed. You can sow praise, holy seed. You can sow affection, seed that is demonstrated through affection. In other words, you have the privilege to express affection unto the Lord. And I know you guys get tired of hearing me say this, but the Word calls you a royal priest. God calls us priests unto the Most High. Now, you've heard me elaborate on it 100 times if one. But the royal priest in the New Testament has the very wonderful privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices to God as an act of worship. So, let us look from a 30,000-foot flyover of the areas, i.e. fields, where a sower, in addition to us being a place where God sows, should sow, but yet in balance. Okay, I want you to understand, I'm teaching balance here, because it's easy for us to get out of balance through isolation. Okay, we can oversow in one area, and as a result of giving 100% of your time, forget that there's other areas that God would have you to sow in. So for an example, if someone really loves to pray, and if their spiritual field that they labor in often is the prayer of intercession, and they only pray for those people that call them with prayer requests, is it a good work? No question. A holy work? Definitely. Does it, if you only do that, are you forgetting that you had the privilege to sow praise into the courts of God? What about praying for the unreached nations? What about praying for your own immediate family? You labor 13 hours a week praying for people you don't know, but you never pray for the people that are in your bloodline. Do you see how quickly it can get out of balance? The Lord is encouraging temperance and balance in spiritual things. Let all things be done decently in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so we can see the areas that we have privilege to sow. We should look at the direct commands that God has given in regards to sowing spiritual seed. Now, what I've done is I've taken a 30,000-foot flyover, if you will, of this is not an exhaustive list by any definition. Comprehensive? Maybe. You be the judge. So here, and I've just titled my little notepad here, Sowing in the Spirit. Sowing in the Spirit, yet balanced. Now, the obvious, the contrast is sowing to the flesh. The Bible promises in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, that sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. And if you go to Galatians 5, you can see the consequence of sowing to the flesh. Let me just read just a few. It says here, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what you heard there was very important. It's absolutely important that we use none of our time to sow in those fields. This is called sowing to the flesh. And through agreement with these things, you will be open to sow. First of all, we must have the mindset that sowing to the flesh is an unacceptable act. That God does not want us to live there. He does not want us to find it acceptable for us or others. And we must, by decision, choose that this is unacceptable. The very fact that you accept this as a direct command from God should prohibit us from entertaining any such thing in any measure. You're all in or all out. There is no gray fence with God. There is no fence. It's either in or out. So I'm saying that choosing to sow to the flesh reaps corruption, guarantees these things that I just read. Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption, bears the fruit of Galatians 5, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Okay? There's the other side of the coin. But if you go back, we look back on Matthew 13, we hear, yes, we've all been given the very high privilege of being sowers. We ourselves become a place where God sows, and we cooperate with His sowing ministry by saying yes to the study of the Scripture and many other expressions. If you go to the book of 1 Peter, I want to show you quickly the privilege that we have of walking in the ambassadorship of the royal priesthood. And this teaches us that there is a clear calling to sow into the heart of God. In other words, you adopt the mindset that you and I are children of the Most High, and that our Father's joy should be of utmost importance to you. Amen. That our Father's joy, not your joy, our Father's joy, His pleasure. Now, I know a little bit about the juvenile justice system, and I can assure you, the judges that have been elected in this area have a contract with their staff, and the contract demands that they work for the pleasure of the judges. For the pleasure of the judges. It is a non-negotiable relationship law in the juvenile justice system. Now, with that said, how much more should we give all of our heart and devote it to the pleasure of our Heavenly Father? His joy has to be important. It's an adopted mindset. It's something that you choose to give importance to in your life. Amen. Okay? It's something that you choose to give importance to. So, with that said, you want to sow and invest to that end. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Let me use my daughter as an example this morning. She had an opportunity to go sow into another ministry. And she felt really bad about going over there. And this morning she came and put her, I was sitting in the back of the church working, and she came and put her head on my shoulder and whispered into my ear, "Daddy, is there anything at all I can do to serve you now while I'm here?" Amen. What that said was, "Daddy, you're important to me, and your joy is important to me, and if there's any way I can lift your load, please tell me." Amen. There's a real life example of a child desiring to bring joy to my heart and lift my load. Right? Okay. What about us as children of God, recipients of so much grace and so much love, so much eternal reward? Yes? We have the privilege of sowing. Would you agree?
Yes.
All right. So, here, and I wanted to just show you the foundation of the privilege to sow into the Lord. it says here, let me just read it to you. I'm in the book of 1 Peter. I'm in the second chapter, beginning verse 1. Are you there with me? It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking. Now, would you agree that those are areas that a man would sow in and also reap if he was sowing to the flesh? Yes? It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So remember, if you study Matthew 13, it shows a stony ground, it shows a hot ground, it shows a thorny ground, it shows a ground that's by the wayside, and then at the end it shows fertile ground. The fertile ground is where the seed would grow best. Would you agree? It's a safe place. It's nurtured, it's watered, it's given sunshine, it's given protection. The stony, the hot, the wayside are all places of danger and hardly ever produce any fruit. Right? Because the birds come and take it if it's on the top of the soil. The sun scorches the seed that's laying in the open, right? And then the wayside, there's plenty of thorns and rocks and all kinds of stuff. What this is saying to you is that the Word of God is critical for you to grow. So the application of the Word allows the seed of the Word to come to life. It's when the seed that's dead is sown in good ground and nurtured, the Lord of the harvest causes life to come forth from it. I'm showing you an example of how you can hear the privilege and recognize the privilege and step down into the practice of ministering to God as a first and foremost place in which you should minister and which you should sow holy spiritual seed. And I'm going to show you an example of what that looks like. First, I want to lay the foundation that this is a privilege, an opportunity in which we should choose to do and make it a high priority given the fact that we have a loving, holy Father whose heart is filled with joy when his children say to him, my food, sir, is to do your will.
Amen.
My privilege, sir, is to sow praise into your heart.
Amen.
My privilege, sir, is to separate myself on this earth that I might walk worthy of the calling that you have entrusted me with.
Amen.
See, in that way, he's receiving a ministry from you. The seeds in which you are sowing are holy seeds of entrustment that God expects you to steward in light of the mercy that each one of us have received in regards to eternal salvation through Christ. Tracking me so far? All right, so how do we get this seed and move this seed from being in us to becoming alive through us delivering it to God as an act of worship? First, you must see the privilege. Okay? Here it is. It says that in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Can I get an amen? That he is gracious.
Amen.
Right? He is good. God is good and gracious.
Amen.
It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, referring to Christ Jesus. You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, it's comma, spiritual house. Remember, we identify that we're a place where God sows. You are a field. And he's chosen to sow into you. Agreed? One area of participating in the sowing. In this first case, we're the recipients. In this next case, we become the sower, and God's heart becomes the place in which we sow. Agreed? But look at what it says. It says a holy priesthood, comma, and then it uses a very beautiful phrase. To offer up, to pull from your heart, to pull from your remembrance, to pull by looking over your shoulder, to pull from the truth of the word, and to say to a holy God, you have done these things for me. And therefore, in light of the mercy that I've received, in light of the grace that I'm receiving, in light of the promised future that I'm going to experience and behold, I behold it now, Lord, and I offer up a praise unto you because of these truths, historical, now, and future. What have I just done? I've remembered, I've meditated, I've looked ahead, and then I offer up by digging out from these truths a spiritual sacrifice of praise. And I deliver it into the heart of God. This, my beloved, is your first call as a sower. First call. Let me show you Romans 12, 1 and 2, famous, but it shows you that God is expecting the word of God that he sowed in you and is sowing in you for you to remember the grace that you are receiving, to come to grips with the mercy you've received, and therefore, as a result of these things, use your body as a delivery system to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God as a spiritual offering. Now, it said there, in 1 Peter, it says, to offer up spiritual, let me read it out loud, verse 5 in total. It says, you also, living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable. Now, you've heard me talk over and over and over and over about worship and how it is a non-negotiable demand of Scripture that we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God filled with reverential awe. Right? It says, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it gives you an example of how the thought of offering up transfers into the offering of your body. You see? The call to offer up must include a non-negotiable, wholehearted release of the use of your hands and fingers, eyes, toes, ears, and being. As a vessel in which would be used to sow into the heart of God as an act of worship. Here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, how many people are familiar with the scripture? Raise your hand if you've heard that verse. Okay, I'm going to skip it for the sake of time. But I want to show you an example of worship in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Look there with me if you would, please. In the book of Nehemiah, this particular passage is a clear call. It causes us to be moved in recognition of the greatness of our great God. Here it is. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. It says, while lifting up their hands. Now, pay attention here. Some people are confused about biblical worship. Let me clarify. The use of your body can be, if used in worship, as an acceptable offering. But your life in total has been bought by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And God expects your whole body and all of your life to be set apart by Him and to be used for Him and to be used exclusively for His purposes. So, in the way that we walk and we sanctify ourselves from the world, yet not leave the world, yet sow into the world as agents of the Holy Kingdom, in that way your body can be used in holy service. Yes? What I'm saying is there is a higher calling and is defined in Scripture for acts of worship in the courts of God, where He exclusively is receiving spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, is helping the poor an act of service? No question. Is going into a private place in your house or your life and speaking directly to God, I am saying, is a higher calling in worship. Because the Lord Himself receives exclusively all that is within you. Now, is the Lord glorified by you helping an orphan? Absolutely. But I'm saying, draw a line. Acts of service to others, wonderful. Beautiful. Can be and should be holy. But ministering directly to Him is something that's needed, is what I'm saying. To where His joy, His ears are directly touched by your act of worship. His ears. Catching that? His ears. His eyes are directly touched by your act of worship. Am I saying that it's exclusive, that you only must do that? No, I'm saying that using your life in service to others, it's wonderful. But if you can do the contrast, I can't, in my heart, maybe since you might know, where Jesus spoke to His disciples, they were rebuking the woman who poured out the beautiful perfume. He was harsh with them. He said, hold it. The poor will always be among you. But what she's done here will be told for generations to come. This woman poured out the very best. He was physically touched by her adoration and awe and worship, and it was accepted.
Mark 14:7.
And let's just take a look there. In Mark 14:7. Here it is. Mark 14:6. Since she's my walking Bible, if you squeeze her a Telugu Bible, will pop out. In Mark chapter 14, verse 6, but Jesus said, well, let's back up.
Verse 3 is where it starts.
Yeah, thank you, Chuck. In verse 3, Mark 14:3, are you there with me? And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of, is it? Spikenard? Then she broke the flask and poured it on His head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. and they criticized her sharply. Verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. You do not have always, rather. She has done what she could. She has come from beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, let's put it in perspective. Would you agree that God has given us a lifetime?
Yes.
And would you agree that I don't think anybody here, maybe Amanda, was born in a church? And there was a season of your life where you walked on earth apart from God. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. I wasn't born in a church. I didn't grow up in a church. And Joseph may be the exception. You and Amanda were born in the church. Right? All your life. Yeah. There's a few. My friend Sam Winston is one. But there are many among us who have walked apart from God yet on earth. And spent a significant number of days. Would you agree? That's a safe summarization. I fall in that category. Brother Chuck, I only have X number of days. Did you hear what he said to her? He said, she has me for a season. And what she's doing here, she did what she could while I was in her presence. I'm going to use me as an example. Scott Davidson, how are you spending your time pouring the best praise, the best worship, the best of reverence, the best of all? How am I pouring that on God? And how many days is He going to give me the opportunity? At the judgment seat, are you going to be found faithful to sow to God? You want to die faithful, sowing to the heart of God. You want that on your record at the judgment seat, that this brother, this sister was faithful in my house. They entered my heart. They entered my ears. They entered my eye gates on a regular basis and offered the very best of worship filled with reverence and awe. Saints, your first call to sow is into the ear gates of your great God, the due, just, reverent, awe-filled praise. Now, flip back to Nehemiah because I got to get this one verse in here. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Saints, what I'm trying to say is helping the poor the same way that the disciples were encouraging the woman that poured out her best on God is good. But right here is a picture of acceptable worship unto God. It's not the only picture, but it's definitely a clear picture. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What I'm trying to say is what you're reading here is all filled. No doubt reverent. Yes? And the Hebrews 12, 26, 27, 28, 29 is clear. This is what He desires. You know, if I was in the hospital and I did not like dried pork and hard carrots, and y'all brought me that every day, I'd be grateful for the food, but I would say, can you please go get me something that I desire except this? I'm saying we have to question ourselves, are we delivering the desires of the Lord in our work of sowing into the heart of God? Does he find your worship acceptable? I'm asking me. I'm asking myself. Scott, does he find your worship acceptable? You ask yourself the same question. Is my worship acceptable? Is my sowing into his heart existent? Am I a sower into the heart of God? You have to ask. Because I can assure you it's going to be a matter of discussion or a matter of a line item at the judgment seat. For the Bible says that you'll be rewarded for what you have done while yet in the body. So here it is. It says, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so I could go on, but I'm out of time. But I want to contrast to you today that the Lord has called all of us and given us the wonderful privilege to sow. You and I, our hearts are the place where he wants to sow. And yes, he wants us to cooperate with that. But he has got a clear call in the scripture for us to sow in the office of the royal priest into the heart of God, with his ears, eyes, and heart being the target. I'm saying that Nehemiah 8:6 gives you a beautiful picture of what that would look like. In other words, what are you offering up? Remember, 1 Peter 2 said, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And I'm saying Nehemiah 8:6 says that our voice should be loud to heaven. It says that we should lift up our hands. It says that our heads should be bowed in reverence and awe. It says that and it says they express their worship with their faces to the ground, meaning reverent awe. So I'm saying, saints, as we look at the privilege to sow, this is first stop. First stop. Thanks for letting me share.